Oh, excellent, excellent. Good to hear. Glad. I was getting a bit nervous there. Hopefully it wasn't. Just before I go too far, I don't know about you, but I've run out of names after about 100 stars, and yet God knows each star by name, even though he placed them there. That's pretty incredible. I hope you've had a great week. It's been 7 days since we've last been here, so that's a full week. I've been very busy this week, not only going to work and all the rest of it, but I've also been visiting people who fall under me as their elder, and that's been greatly encouraging for me and hopefully for them, as we've sort of got to know each other a bit better. We've got to learn about their struggles in life, the good and the bad, which is always a good thing to do, and also how Jesus has been working in their lives. And so that's great to share. So if I haven't visited you yet and you're on my list, then please make sure you sign up for a time. If you haven't been visited by an elder from this church, then don't be shy. Go up, knock on their door, knock on their arm and say, hey, when are you coming to see me? And make a time with them. Okay, so we're all very busy people, I'm sure, but there's a great opportunity to do that and be rewarded. Last week we worked through most of chapter 6 in Luke, and we saw there that after Jesus had chosen his disciples, we then saw Jesus setting new standards in how you are to love your enemies, in how we are to judge others, and how we go about that, in as far as taking the whole chunk of timber out of your own eye before you even saw the speck of sawdust in someone else. What fruit you and I are to bear. Is it good fruit that you're bearing or not? And then finally, who? Who is it that you trust to build your house on? Who is it that you build your life on? Because it counts in the day of judgment, or even just in the tough times of this world, who you've built your house on. And so therefore that brings us today to chapter 7. But before we dive into that, I'm just going to ask, I'm going to pray for us now, that God will be speaking through me to each of us. So let's join with me now as I pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for the opportunity to come this morning before you. Father, we ask that you'll use me now as your instrument to speak to the people here this morning. Father, we pray that your spirit be amongst us and that we can open your word and enjoy your word. But Father, we ask that it'll be changing our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. We pick up with Jesus moving to Capernaum on a road trip with not just only his 12 disciples that he's recently chosen as his best buddies, but we've also got a huge crowd. Now, how big's a large crowd? Today, what, 60,000 people might be a large crowd? I don't know. You go to the footy sometimes, there's 80,000 people in the stadium. You go to other stadiums in England and they get, you know, 100,000 people every weekend for the under-12 soccer match that they were playing for, where they didn't even keep score. But in Jesus' day, a large crowd might have been 2,000 people. I'm not sure. We don't get to sort of be divulged by the numbers here, but you still need to have that picture in your mind of a large crowd of people walking. It was a walking journey. No one was in the back of the car, sort of how many people can we cram into the mini or anything like that. It was all, everyone was walking for the journey. Maybe some people had some donkeys for the lazy riders. But essentially we have 12, we have a large crowd following him, and everyone is keen to see what's happening. Jesus is met by some local Jewish elders outside the town who have come on behalf of the centurion because he has a servant that's dying. And the reason the elders are there is because the centurion spent his money on the local synagogue. A Gentile spending his hard-earned cash building a Jewish synagogue. You've got to ask yourself the big question, why? Is it because he likes architecture and he's really into it and he's hoping to influence the architectural ways of the synagogue? Because he likes having his name on the little stone out the front that says, you know, this guy gave a whatever amount for this building? Is it because he's running for Centurion of the Month? And perhaps he's after some extra bonus points from the local people that are going to vote for him and all the rest of it. We don't know. why he was involved in that. But let's have a look at verses 4 and 5 in the text, Luke chapter 7. Hopefully you've got your Bibles open there as well. Verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you to do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." This man deserves. Does that ring true with you? Does it sound right? Does it sound like it's coming from people who truly know Jesus? Who he is or what he can do? Deserves. And because he loves our nation, interesting. Does that fit in your way of thinking today? That, you know, oh, because this man loves our nation, he deserves to have something good done to him? It does, to me, sound or come across as the he's a good person line that we often hear today. He's a good person, so he deserves something good. Where do we find ourselves when we start and talk about those sorts of things? I deserve it because I've earned it. It's not necessarily a good look. It reminds me, for some of the young people, you probably won't get this one, but it reminds me of an old MLC ad where you've got the picture of the long stretching beach that runs on for about, you know, 45 kilometres. And the helicopter swoops down and comes along the shoreline. It's got nice music playing. And then as you get closer, you'll see there's a family playing cricket there with a husband and wife and the two kids. And the ad sort of talks about security and all the rest of it, and you're doing it for the most important people in the world, and you think it's a nice ad for about the kids or whatever, and it says, no, it's for you. And society is headed down that path, and here, I don't know, maybe I'm reading too much into this, but maybe here we've got the same problem. People are focused on what's going on for them and what you deserve. And of course we know if we truly are aware of what God's talking about, we know what we truly deserve. It's God's judgment. Disregarding these words, though, Jesus goes off with them to the centurion's house. On the way, he's met by some friends of the centurion with a message from the centurion. And let's look at what they say there in the second part of verse 6. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's a big call. A powerful man in charge of up to 100 men, centurion. He was fairly rich. He could build a synagogue. That's not bad going. He was highly regarded and thought of in the town. And he was a Gentile. And yet here he's saying, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. But he even goes a step further in verse 7. It says there, this is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. He didn't even consider himself worthy to come and meet Jesus. He wasn't saying this is an excuse, like lots of people do today. I'm so bad that Jesus couldn't even help me. Don't even bother because, you know, hey, I'm just as bad. Or, you know, I'm not really that bad, perhaps, and so therefore I probably don't need Jesus yet. Wait till I get there when I'm really bad enough to get Jesus and then I'll take him on. Rather, I feel it's a genuine awareness of who Jesus is. He's heard about Jesus from the local talk that was going on, probably after hanging around the Jewish elders in the synagogue that he helped build. And, you know, he was probably aware of scriptures. Maybe he read them, maybe he didn't. Who knows? We're not told. But we do know from verse 8 what it says there in the text. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Here the centurion aligns himself on one level with Jesus, in the sense that he's telling, he understands Jesus has power, and something far more than what most people have. But yet I think he understands that Jesus is in a complete other league. Jesus has come under power, under authority from God the Father. Just the same as the centurion is under the alignment and under the power and authority of the emperor, the Roman Empire at the time. But yeah, some way the centurion's aware of the authority that Jesus has come with. But at this moment, verse 7 is what's really standing out to me. Let's have a look at verse 7. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. This verse shows that he understands Jesus' power and that he believes. He believes in the power of Jesus' word. Not in his presence, not in his touch, not in the words that he uses as an overall spellbinding amazement power show. Not at all. All you need is, all that the centurion is aware of and knows is that Jesus just needs to say the word. Just as a little bit of a sideline here. In your own mind, in a scale out of 10, where would the centurion's faith land? Would he perhaps get a 5 out of 10 because he's aware of a few things and he says, you know, all you need is just the word? Or does that actually bump him up to an 8 or a 9? Maybe even a 10, perhaps? If you're like me, you can't help but think about these sorts of things that tick through your mind. They're not necessarily helpful things, because then you start to compare yourself to others, and then whether if he factors into a 9, then that puts someone else down, and then, it's all too complex. But I'm sure, as we read Hebrews 11 this morning, there's a long list there of people that are incredibly faithful. But I wonder whether you've thought of yourself as fitting in amongst them. Because you should fit right in. You're a sinner, used by God to show how much power, love, and grace God has to even pay any attention towards you or any of those people of their day. Towards anyone on your top faith list. We can talk all about their great works, but I'm sure we can all find the faults and failings. I'm sure if we're serious enough and look hard enough, we'll find the same within each of us. Friends, look around at the faithful people here today, amongst us. It's all right, you can turn your head, it's okay. Just to make sure you're still awake, just keep turning. Godly people before us here today, but we're all still falling short. We're all still struggling. Does that mean anyone's faith is a poorer or lesser grade? Does it mean anyone's faith's a higher grade? No. All faith comes from God. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. The faith comes from God. And so it doesn't matter about that long list in Hebrews 11. Because all their faith came from God as well. It's a gift. So therefore you should find yourselves in good company if you believe and trust in Jesus because of the faith that you have. So please be greatly encouraged by each other's faith and the way in which we exercise our faith here. You know, the people who step out regardless of what's happening and just follow God and his word. It might be loving their enemies or your enemies. Speaking about Jesus to others. Opening your house to people. Maybe you need to move house or country. Learn another language. Maybe that's where your step of faith is going to be. Certainly others have gone before us. Or maybe it's just always a simple word of encouragement to those around you. Faith can be seen in various shapes and forms. It always needs to be faith in Jesus, his death, and resurrection. I don't know whether you can remember last time how I spoke, a Tim Tam is not a Tim Tam unless it's a real Tim Tam. Today we have faith is not faith unless it's faith in Jesus. It's not real faith. It's misplaced faith unless it's real faith in Jesus. Jesus turned to the crowd following him in verse 9. Let's have a look at that. And he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Here's where Jesus is saying that the Gentile today gets what's needed to follow God. While Israel's busy doing stuff, working hard for themselves and trying to find God perhaps in all the things that they're doing, all the rules and regulations they've generated and created to follow God, somehow they perhaps have missed the whole point and have lost sight of what's generally required by God and desired by God. The centurion has faith in Jesus, and that's enough. We then read in verse 10 that the servant who was sick and was about to die is now well. As soon as they arrived home, Jesus never looked, touched, or spoke directly to the servant. His word was enough. That should be the same for us today. His word, the Bible, should be enough. You shouldn't need to see a great magic healing. You shouldn't need to see Jesus standing before you in a picture of a 3D hologram that's bought from Kmart perhaps or something. You don't need that bit of cloth that comes from the Holy Land that thousands of people have touched before you that perhaps had Jesus wrapped up in the tomb. You don't need any of that. Jesus' word, the Bible, should be enough to draw you in, excite you, open your eyes clearly, and guide you. Let's move on to the next section. So it was around a 40k journey from Capernaum to Nain, which was, of course, just a nice little short walking distance. And it's a short time later, or soon afterwards, we have in our text here this morning. The disciples and the large crowd was tagging along. And I don't know about you, but I get this feeling that it was a don't miss a moment crowd. Everyone wanted to see what was happening, wanted to be a part of what was going on. They wanted to be that person that said, I was there when this took place. I saw it. I heard it. I was part of it. And so you can just imagine there was potential jostling to getting close to the front, because the front runners are always getting to see more. They could hear more. They could possibly speak direct with Jesus on the journey. That would have been an exciting time, wouldn't it? You know, just pop up, it's my tag. I get my 5 minutes with Jesus at the front as we walk. Then I just drop off to the back, a bit like the Peloton in the Tour de France or something like that. You know, you're sort of taking turns. But the whole time, people were just flocking behind, like a nice herd of sheep, behind Jesus on their journey. And let's face it, who can blame them? Wouldn't it have been an exciting time to be part of that moment in time and when radical things were happening? The blind were seeing, the lame were walking, dead people almost were rising. No one had seen a dead person rise before apart from Old Testament times. People were being encouraged, you know, people that were out of their minds were speaking. It's just unheard of in that volume. In that short time frame, you know, you get the odd one here or there, but to have all of them happening at the same time, the same guy, day in, day out almost at this stage, unheard of. Almost hysteria, potentially, you could argue. And we still have plenty of people like that today, I'm sure, don't we? Who hang around the church circles. They hang on to the moments of church life, if you would, because it's desirable. It looks good. I mean, it is good for us if we know and love Jesus, But to the outsiders, it looks desirable. We've got something they want. Somehow they sort of know. Some yearning within. You know, it's not as flashy or as exciting as what the world posters up in the TV ads, but it definitely has a pulling power. And are we living in such a way that people are talking about us? That they want to be part of what we're doing as a congregation? I hope and pray that as a congregation we're striving to live a Christ-like life, and that together we can show to the outside world what our church is like. Our church family should be very attractive to people outside, desirable to those around us. So let's take the opportunity, use it wisely, and make sure we're always working for the kingdom in all things that we do. Let's take a look now at verse 12. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Here we're given the inside story almost. It would have necessarily been obvious as you walk up that you would have spotted all of that. But here we've got the inside story of what's really going on and how sad it is, I hear you say. But for her, back in this day, this is tragic. This is life-changing in a terrible way. She's a widow, so she's already on the back foot well and truly, and now her only son has gone. Where does that leave her? It leaves her no place in society. It leaves her a nobody as far as society was concerned. She's always the last to get stuff if there's anything left, because everyone else is busy looking after their own families and she's got no one to look after her. And also there's the shame of the family line stopping because she didn't have anyone to carry it on. And in their society that was looked down upon for whatever reason, right or wrong. And I guess today we still find ourselves as a society looking down on people in certain situations. Not because of their choice, although sometimes you could argue, but certainly they find themselves in situations that are just tragic. That's where we possibly need to step in. Jesus, filled with compassion, sees what's happening here. He's aware, he's in tune, he knows what's going on. He knows what she's feeling. He's aware of what she's going through. And Jesus, of all people, knows what it's like, what death is like. He's experienced it from afar and close. After all, isn't that why Jesus came into the world? To solve the spiritual death problem that we all have and the judgment that lies ahead of each of us. Let's look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." Jesus is the only person that could have said to the woman in the depths of her grief, "Don't cry." I don't know about you, but I think if I'd said that, it would have been completely pointless. She has got every reason to cry. And by me saying to her, "Don't cry," it doesn't really help at all. In fact, it's really almost a joke. Sad joke, sick joke. Aware of how she is in society, but yet Jesus did say, "Don't cry." For he is the one that's got the power to change her reason for crying. He was able to change her circumstances. A fairly radical change needed to change her circumstances, by the way. It's not a fairly easy thing to change this woman's circumstances, but he could. And then Jesus goes and touches the dead body. I don't know about you, have you touched a dead body lately? Not many of us get the opportunity these days. And certainly back in Jesus' day, you wouldn't have touched it either. That would have made you spiritually unclean. Were you willing to go through the whole unclean process that was required to make yourself right again? It wasn't worth it. And everyone there, the crowd that was following Jesus, the 12 that were his disciples, the people that were part of the funeral procession, the widow, the guys carrying the coffin, everyone knew that you didn't touch a dead body. And yet here Jesus went up in front of everyone and touched it. You can almost imagine it as one of those movie moments where instantly the whole thing goes down to super, super slow-mo. The world stops. Everyone's heartbeat just freezes at that moment in anticipation. What's going to happen? What's all this about? Can you believe he's just... Let's have a look at what happens in verse 14. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." It's almost boring, isn't it? It's not like he went through some whole process. He didn't have to go through some sort of, you know, knock twice to make sure there's someone there and then go through. There was none of that. It was just, "I say to you, get up." Now, if you're aware of back in Old Testament times, Elijah, I think it was, who raised the dead boy, had to go through a process. It was quite sort of involved, very physical. He laboured over it. He had to lie on the person and got off and lied on the person 3 times and all the rest of it. It was very intensive, and you sort of think, wow, what a process. No wonder no one ever bothered. But here, Jesus, power, word, get up. The dead man sat up, and then Jesus gives the dead man back to his mother. Jesus gives life not only to the dead man, but to also his mother. Life is completely restored for these people. It wasn't earned by any stretch of the imagination. And so therefore it was not deserved necessarily, but rather it was a gift from Jesus. The crowd erupts with praise, and you can just imagine the stuff that they were saying. "Isn't that amazing? Can you believe what I just saw? I didn't record it on my iPhone. How are we ever going to capture the moment again? Can we do a reenactment? Maybe we could make a play about it." The list goes on. And you just imagine to their grandkids, "I was there the day that Jesus raised this guy from the dead. You know, I saw it with my own eyes. It was just outside the town. The town's not there anymore. It's long gone." And all that sort of stuff. And there in verse 16, we have, "God has come to help his people." That's what it's all about. God has come to help his people. And that was true then, and it's true for us today. For today we can enjoy seeing Jesus raise people to life for our own eyes. Sure, it's not out of a coffin, although that's not beyond the realms, but we certainly don't see that very, very often today, if at all. But they can be spiritually born again, reborn into new life, living for Jesus. Friends, how exciting is it to be part of God's work amongst his people, watching lives being radically changed? These people were dead. But once they understand and know and love Jesus, meet Jesus, they're now alive. Friends, you can't sort of not see that and be excited by it. You can't not sort of be a part of it and not get enthused and get a bigger picture of what God is doing in people's lives. If you're already a Christian this morning, I want you to remember back to when you first met Jesus, when you first understood what he'd fully done for you, the change that he'd actually achieved in your life. How did you feel? Did you feel overwhelmed with joy? Did you feel excited about what life was going to bring before you? The burden was lifted from you? You didn't have to work for your salvation then. All you did was just accept it. Today we see that faith is all that's needed to heal an almost dead servant. And then we see a gift of life is given to the dead person in the coffin. He didn't even ask to be healed, and yet he was received the new gift of life. Grace was shown. It's nothing that you or I bring. We're the same as the dead person in the coffin. We don't ask for it. We can't. How can we? We're dead. If you're dead, you're dead. There's no more sort of maybe I was, 0.025% alive. If you're dead, you're dead. We don't ask for new life. It's a gift given to you from God. His grace is shown, extended. So cling to that joy that you experienced when you first knew Jesus. Don't depart from it. Enjoy the privilege that it was when you first knew Jesus. The excitement that it brought. The open possibilities that you got to enjoy. Every time you read scripture, it was exciting. Passages opened to you each time. Friends, I hope that today, each time you open scripture on a daily basis, it excites you the same. Sometimes it doesn't. It's tough work sometimes. It's hard going, day in, day out. And it can get a bit monotonous sometimes. But it's also helpful to remember that first passion you had, the excitement you enjoyed when you first opened scripture and it was open to you. You understood for the first time. You'd read it 100 times and never made any sense. And all of a sudden now you've got the Spirit. It makes sense. It's all good. In fact, it's better than good. It's great. Friends, enjoy the same. Make sure you hold on to it, cling to it, be part of it. So when the tough times come, you'll be okay. You can rest on Jesus. Enjoy that gift of life that you've received and soldier on. But if you don't know Jesus yet, if he's not your Lord and Saviour, then maybe today is the day that you need to come and be talking to him. You need to be coming sort of working out what he's doing in your life. Because if you're here and you're thinking that perhaps he's not your Lord and Saviour, then he's probably working in your life today. He's doing something. Don't miss the opportunity. Please come and speak to me or Dave. I'm sure Dave would love to speak to you as well. It's exciting stuff to talk about. Today we see Jesus take his message to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Well, they weren't God's people in Jesus' day, but sort of they were starting to be, and today we're all Gentiles, you could argue, because we've all got the opportunity to be God's people. And so where are we taking God's message ourselves today? Are we just keeping it for God's people, or are we taking it to the Gentiles? Are you busy taking it out and about to those people? Remember, we're not supposed to judge from the chapter 6. So are you taking it to the people that you would think are just going to throw it away? Are you saying, oh, it's not worth taking it to those people because they'll just waste it, they'll squander it. They're not going to listen to what Jesus is going to say to their hearts. So I won't even bother. Are you going to make that judgment call? Or are you just going to step out in faith and just do it? Speak to them regardless and hope and pray and leave it in God's hands to solve whether he's going to accept them, extend the gift of grace to them or not. Friends, enjoy the faith and life given to you through Jesus. Look forward to life in eternity through his death and resurrection. Stretch and exercise your faith. Show how much you have been loved by Jesus by talking about him. Come to him and share in the life that he's offering. And let's just enjoy him. Amen. I'm going to stand and sing our last song.